So we've got these two lovely mums for Sofa Sunday, and we're celebrating mums from all different walks of life. So none of us up here claim to have all the answers. We're not here to be giving advice or anything like that, but we're just having a bit of an open conversation about what it's like to be a mum, the highs and lows of being a mum. Because we've all got such kind of a unique gifting, a unique experience of motherhood, and so we're just going to have a bit of a chat about that today. So welcome both.
Thank you.
I know it's a bit nerve-wracking being up here.
It is.
But you are well loved by us all, so you know we you don't have to be too nervous. It's all good. I'll probably chip in a little bit of my own experience as well, if that's all right. I was umming and ahhing whether or not to kind of put some of my own experience in there, and I was chatting to someone in the church about it, and she said, well, you're a bit of a mystery, so I'd like you to answer the questions as well. So I might chip in my own few little bits as well. So just to start with, could you please tell us about your children? So their names, their ages, and just kind of describe them to us, maybe in three words, but I'll
is it me?
You can start.
I'll go first. Okay, so I was blessed with two beautiful daughters.
You have to project your voice a little bit.
I know, you keep telling me to talk. Can you hear me, Charles? Charles is always telling me off for not speaking loud enough at Life Group. You can hear me. So yes, I was blessed with two absolutely beautiful daughters. My eldest daughter's name is Caitlin, and my younger daughter's name is Claudia. And the reason I picked Caitlin's name was because Lynn is quite a big name in our family. My middle name's Lynn. Two of my other sisters' middle names are Lynn. So when I was pregnant, I was looking for a name with Lynn. And came across Caitlin, which I thought was absolutely perfect. And I'd never heard it before. And then Caitlin became like the most popular name ever. And I thought I'd picked a unique name, and like every child was called Caitlin. And so Caitlin is 26. My younger daughter's name is Claudia. And so it's a bit of a tradition in my family that we're all given the same initials. So there's Terry, Tracy, Tammy. And then there was Joy. There's another story there. Anyhow, so to go on with the tradition, I wanted another name with a C if I had another girl. So I was thinking for 7 months during my pregnancy of what name could I pick for another girl's name. And I was watching a program, and it was actually a lady that was the survivor of the Titanic.
Oh, wow.
And it came up with her name, and her name was Claudia. I don't remember her surname. So I was like, yes, that's it. Because it's a unique name, and she is 23.
Fabulous.
So I've got two children as well, a girl and a boy. So my eldest is Elisa. She's 9 years old. So if I was to describe her, I think she's very kind, quite thoughtful, lots of hobbies, likes to be active. If I was thinking of three words, I thought probably creative. She absolutely loves her arts and crafts and making things and doing stuff. So that's one of her passions, I suppose. And then she's actually very caring. So, you know, most of the time she's actually a very good big sister to my son. And I'm reliably informed that she's very caring at school as well. If anybody has a fall at school, apparently she's the first one there, you know, employing school first aid, which, as far as I can tell, is a wet paper towel for everything. So she's very good at that. And then maybe because she's so thoughtful and, you know, thinks about things so much, I think I'd probably say she's quite perceptive, actually, whether that's, you know, for her age, the way she looks at things and the way she sort of comes to her conclusions. And even just in other things, like we could, you know, even like parables or biblical things, you know, sometimes when she says something, I'm reminded of that, you know, that childlike faith. And, you know, what she comes back, you know, we'll take away lots of things and try and connect it, but she'll come back and she's actually just said one sentence, which is very simple, but the essence of what the whole thing was about. So, so that's Elisa. And then my son is Nathaniel. He's 5 years old. He's in reception, so he is a bundle of energy. You've probably seen him zooming around here, always wanting to do something, running around, very active, loves his cars and dinosaurs and really into Transformers at the moment. So if I was to describe him, he'd probably be adventurous. He loves trying new things, being sort of getting stuck in. He's very loving, so I'm very lucky. I get lots of cuddles and hugs and kisses, and he's very affectionate. And then the last one, very funny as well. I think kids in general are just funny, the way that they look at the world. And he's got this knack of just, you know, like all kids, just saying what he sees. There's no malice, there's nothing, he's just saying it. But his timing and stuff is very funny. A couple of times I'd have wanted like the ground to open up so I could just hide somewhere. But he is, you know, that's him, yeah.
Amazing. Did you want to describe your children to us?
Did you ask me? I think I missed part of the question.
That's okay.
But yes, please.
Yeah, go for it.
Yes, please. Caitlin, I'll just describe when she was younger, actually. She never needed me. She didn't want me to get down on the floor to play with her. I would try and get down, and I would just get this, like, go away, Mum. Like, I'm fine, and she is a very independent girl, even now. She's very independent, very loving, very thoughtful, and very resilient. Claudia was a bit more of a nightmare. I had Caitlin was the dream, and so I thought, okay, I can do this. This is easy. So I had another child, and oh my goodness, I was paid back because she was more hard work. But she was Mummy's girl. She's always been Mummy's girl, and she is very caring, very smart, and very unique. Claudia's got a very unique personality. But above all, I would just, the three words I would use to describe them are, they are wonderful human beings.
Oh, I love that. Wonderful. Very nice. Yeah, so I have four children. I've got Taya, who is 22. I wouldn't be able to remember everything, so I've written everything down. But I would describe her as very kind and caring. Dramatic, definitely of my four children, she is the most dramatic. And she's got a real heart for justice. Like, she, if there's anything unfair that's going on, she wants to fix it, she wants to sort it out. She's got that real heart for justice. And then I've got Adam, who's 21. And it's a bit of a long story, but he's not my birth child. He is actually my cousin's baby, but I've brought him up. And so I didn't get to choose his name. He's, again, he can be quite kind. I would describe him as troubled at the moment, and has been for quite a lot of his childhood. But he's also very smart. If he applied himself, put it that way, he would go far. He's a very smart kid. And Taya, I forgot to say, means princess. So that's why I chose that, because I think that's beautiful. And then, as you will probably know, we've got Caleb. Caleb means courageous or bold, and I just love the Caleb in the Bible, who's described as having a different spirit, and so I love that name for that reason. He's intelligent, he's handsome, he's confident as well, but kind of quietly confident. And he's amazing. And then we've got Tobias, who we fondly call Toby. Tobias means God is good. And like Nathaniel, I'm sure you've seen the two of them just like charging about. He's very lively, very energetic, but also very affectionate. So I think they're quite similar in that sense. So yeah, I get lots of cuddles from Toby as well. So our next question is, what is your favourite part of being a mum?
So I think a lot of it is just talking to them, actually, whether those are the, you know, the little conversations or random big conversation, and just seeing the world from their eyes. And it's just a completely different perspective, and it sometimes makes me think, and, you know, helps me understand them a bit more. And also, and I suppose the other side is just the unconditional love, you know, from both, vice versa. And it makes me smile. Like, you know, as parents, I think all of us try our best to make sure that they're loved and supported, and they feel that. But in the way they sort of reciprocate that is very sweet. So for my daughter, you know, she's creative, so she'll spend ages doing me a little note with hearts and flowers and, you know, balloons and everything, and then she'll come and give it to me or leave it somewhere for me to find. It'll just be like, I love you, mummy. And then my son, you know, he's not got the time for that, so he will he'll sort of wander around the house, and he might see, you know, he's fairly perceptive actually. He'll see me looking a bit tired, or, you know, I'm on my fifth load of laundry or something, and then he'll just look at me, look at the room, and then just charge at me full speed, and then give me a great big hug. And then just say something like, you're the best, mummy, and then just run off again. So I might have dropped what I'm holding and, you know, whatever I'm doing and stuff, but, you know, I'm very lucky. Yeah.
Amazing. I love that. And you, Tracy?
Yeah, so I would say my favourite part of being a mum was watching them grow. So, you know, like when you have this little baby in your arms and you're looking at this baby and you're like, and I was wondering, who are you going to be, you know, and how are you going to develop, what are you going to develop into? So I've really enjoyed watching them go through each stage of growing up and just getting to know them and getting to see their personalities develop. But the same as you, it's that unconditional love. Because, you know, sometimes in your life you may not have had a great childhood, so you might not have felt that, you know, unconditional love, really. Just to actually have that from your child is just absolutely beautiful. And like I said, my youngest daughter was a proper mummy's girl, and that was just, it was just lovely to have your best mate, like just to have your pal and your buddy. So there's lots of things that I've loved about being a mum, but I would say that really, just watching them grow into who they are.
Yeah. Amazing. And for me, this might sound a bit funny when I say it, but bedtime is my favourite part of being a mum. And I don't necessarily mean because that's when they go to bed, and although that is really nice. But it's because I put them to bed individually, and so I just get that one-on-one time with them. Because, you know, life in the daytime is just so crazy, and you just kind of like always doing, but that's just a moment of calm and quiet, and I just get to spend time with Toby and read with him and chat with him, and then do the same with Caleb. And I think as Caleb's getting a bit older as well, he's started to use that time to kind of talk to me, to express his fears, to ask me questions, and things like that. And so I just find that like a really precious, heartwarming time, and I love it. Yeah. And then with Taya, I think we've got a really good relationship now, and so I love that she'll just FaceTime me whenever. So it's been twice this week that she's just FaceTimed me and said, Mom, I'm having a really rubbish day, and she'll just like offload, and then, right, thanks, Mom, I'm all right now, and then that's it. But I just love that she can do that, and that she feels like she can come to me and talk to me and just have a rant and get it all out of system, and then she's fine again for a few days. But yeah, I love that. So that's really good. Okay, Tracy, can you tell us something about your experience of having adult children? So what's that been like for you? Have you enjoyed the freedom? Tell us a bit about that.
So it's really mixed, because obviously when they're becoming adults, they've got their own mind. I know they've got their own mind when they're kids, but it seems a bit different when they're a bit older, because they literally can just say no to you, and they don't have, you know, they just don't listen to anything you have to say. Like I said, they've got their own minds. And then that's really hard when you're trying to advise them of something, or, you know, give them advice because you have life experience, but they don't seem to look at you as a good source of information for some reason, or a reliable source of information. Like, they don't think you really have lived much life. So that's quite a challenge. Like I said, when you can kind of foresee that they're about to do something, that they're going to fall flat on their face. And even when you kind of say, you know, I really think you might be better to do this, this, and this. And they're like, no, leave me alone. And then the thing that you told them was going to happen happens. And then they're on the phone to you going, like crying their eyes out, screaming, Mom, fix it. And you're like, oh, you know, I knew this was going to happen. If you'd just listen to me. Yeah. So, and then as they get older, that becomes more frequent and more difficult. But yeah, just the fact that they have the mind of their own, you know, that is quite challenging. And when they're older, that you're then three women living together under the same roof, which poses some challenges as well, you know, waiting for the shower, you know, because they're in the shower for so long. But yeah, so those are the challenging things that becomes more difficult as they get older, having a mind of their own. Yeah. Not listening to you. Oh, and just that everyone else's mum is like so much more wise than you, you know, and like, you know, like they'll, oh, such and such mum's, you know, said this is this, and but I just told them that, you know, like a month ago, but they don't remember that I told them that. It's listening to someone else's mum, and everyone else's mum is way cooler than you.
Yeah, I can definitely see that. It's hard, isn't it, kind of stepping back and letting kids make their own mistakes. Because you can see that it's like they're heading for a car crash kind of thing. Exactly. And it's really hard to kind of take that step back and just let them live it for themselves. Yeah, that is really hard. Yeah. And Sneha, can you tell us something about your Indian culture and the way that that impacts the way that you're bringing up your children?
Yeah, so it might help to know just a little bit about me. So I grew up, I was born in Blackpool, but my parents had just come to the country. So when I was about 6 months old, I went back to India and I lived with my grandparents and sort of extended family till I was six. Then I came back and then I've done the rest of my schooling and work and everything here. And then, you know, growing up, we used to go to India, you know, at least every couple of years. And so we had quite strong links to our family there and sort of the culture and things. And that's really coloured the way maybe I see the world and you know the way I approach things. And I was trying to sort of look at how to talk about Indian culture really, and there's lots of different ways and different avenues you can look at it, but if I look at, you know, how it's influenced the way, you know, we're trying to bring up our kids, at least how successful we are, I don't know, but the I suppose a lot of it is, you know, a bit about sort of Indian identity. So in Indian culture, the things that sort of define anybody before you get to the individual is, one, their faith. So which religion are they and which denomination or caste are they from? You know, as you go down that sort of tree. Second, their family. So not just their sort of immediate nuclear family as such, but the wider, you know, I know my fourth cousins and stuff. That's quite normal. And also, you know, a deep respect for your elders. So, you know, it is very unusual. Like, they do it now, but it is very unusual even for my kids to hear any, them call any of you by their first name, because it was just complete no-no. You know, there is a high level of respect, especially for our grandparents and that generation. And then finally, I'd say education or the profession that they're in. And that's not to say anything against people who have maybe more vocational callings on their life, but when you come from somewhere like India or other countries where there is a lot of lack and poverty and things, what people see, recognize, is if they can support their children, if they can somehow give them an education, and that gives them an avenue to, you know, not just potentially, hopefully make a future for themselves, but maybe come back and support siblings and their parents and things. So those are sort of like three core things that you see in most Indian families in general. And I think that would be sort of true of, you know, how, you know, that's been true for myself and my husband, John. I mean, we, number one, faith. So we are both very lucky, not everybody is, but we were lucky to be born into Christian families. And, you know, the Kerala has the highest proportion of Indian Christians in India, and that's because the Apostle Thomas, when he was doing his missionary journeys, went to India, and so, you know, that there's deep Christian roots there, and so we're very lucky. We come from, you know, generations of Christians, which is very unusual in India, and so we've got a rich heritage of faith. And for us, it wasn't just that, you know, that's our background and that's our identity, but it was a thing in the house, you know. First of all, you know, God is foremost, you know, whether that's through prayer, through worship, through reading the Bible, whatever, that was, you know, something that was instilled in both of us by our parents and a lot by our grandparents, actually. I may not have seen my grandparents that much in my teenager years, in my formative years, but for both of us, I mean, we grew up outside of India, but they have had a huge impact on our life. And we were talking the other day about just how much of a difference they make, and even now, you know, as adults with children, they affect how we do things. And we were both really blessed to have praying grandmothers. And that is, you know, my earliest memory is going back to India, and, you know, if I went to my dad's house, my cousins would be up there from abroad, we'd be up till like 2 or 3 in the morning, and then we're trying to go and get and think, okay, we can have a lie-in, but nobody slept in that house, because somewhere between 4 and 5, my grandmother woke up, and, you know, she's 4'12", she's this tiny lady, but she has such a loud voice, and everybody, you know, for almost an hour, everybody was woken up because she would praise and worship, and she would pray at the top of her lungs, and, you know, everybody in the house could hear her, probably the houses and the Hindu temple next door. she was ministering to anybody she could. But that was, you know, that was the heritage that, you know, faith was such an important part of our life. And I think both of us would admit that, you know, we've had challenges and difficulties, but one of the reasons, along with the, you know, the goodness and mercy of God, is that even all these years after they've passed, I'm sure that those prayers have a protection around us. And so that, you know, that is foremost in how we try and build into our kids' lives. And then obviously family that we mentioned. So most of our extended family is abroad, and we try and give our kids a sense of where they are, who they are, talk to them. My parents are luckily close by, so my kids spend a lot of time with them, which is great for me from a practical point of view, but also for them to have that time of, you know, had as kids, of, you know, the older generation. And I think it's sometimes lost in this generation how important the generations that have come before us are. And so it's really good for us that, you know, they've got people actively speaking into their lives. They've got somebody else to go and talk to with a lot more wisdom than us. And then finally, I suppose education, which is very stereotypical for most Asian families, but it stems from what I was talking about before of where they have come from and what, you know, that they, that generation or the generations before them have, you know, overcome. And so that is important to us. But also, I think every child is different and they have a different gifting and a talent from God. And so for us, it's trying to find those, whatever it is that, you know, our kids are good at, and trying to develop those the best that we can, and to kind of teach them to work hard and persevere and endure. And, you know, you might have an unattainable goal, but, you know, if you run the race, if you keep going, you will eventually attain that. And because luckily my kids are in a much better position than we were when we were growing up, but I think what we don't want them is not to be grateful or not to be aware of what they have, because they have no real idea, even when they go to India, where, what their history is. You know, my family's, you know, journey is, I said I came from generations of Christians and we were very blessed, but that didn't necessarily mean that they had everything. They came from poverty. So my dad grew up not having food on the table some days, clothes, shoes, the basics. So if you look at where he started and where he is now and where we are, there is nothing but the goodness of God. And so I would say to anybody, whatever your position is or whatever you have or you have need of, you know, we worship the God of the impossible, and he will give you far beyond your wildest dreams and imaginations. And so we want to try and build that into, somehow give them a sense of that as they grow up as well.
Yeah, that's amazing. I love that. I love it in particular what you said about, was it your grandma that just prayed out all the time, and the impact that has through the generations. And that, I think we, in this culture, we get a bit tired of that kind of thing, don't we? But it is so important that we're just praying our prayers constantly for the next generation, for the future and the people that go beyond us. I think that's amazing. I love that. Thank you. So every stage of being a mum, or every stage in childhood, has its different challenges, doesn't it? So, you know, with babies, there's perhaps a lack of sleep and, you know, getting into routines, that kind of thing. With toddlers, they're just, the energy levels suddenly go mad, and you know, you're on your toes a lot. With kids, it can be friendships, or, you know, there's all kinds of stuff with kids and teenagers, with peer pressure. Adults, you know, there's different challenges for each stage, isn't there? So could you tell us a little bit about what you're finding the challenges are for the stage of life that your children are currently in?
So I think the biggest challenge I have really with my girls at the moment is their salvation, to be honest, because I wasn't brought up in faith. Anyone here that knows me a bit better, sort of out of church, would know that I'm quite new to my faith. I've only was baptized September, not last year, the year before. So, you know, I didn't bring my girls up in faith. So I feel like...
it's okay.
that's a challenge because they don't want to listen to their mum. Like I said before, you know, everybody else knows more than me. So that's a challenge, just kind of seeing how hard the world is and seeing them having to navigate it without Jesus. That's really difficult because I know that if they knew him, things would be so much better and so much easier. And I just want to shriek them and say, will you just listen to me? But I know it'll come. I know it'll come. So because I'm praying for it all of the time. I was actually blessed this past week with a beautiful dream from the Lord that Caitlin actually came to me and said, Mom, I know Jesus is real. So I'm clinging on to that. So I would say that is my biggest challenge with them at the moment. It's just hard, like I said, to see them struggling because life is so hard and the world is so fallen. Just wanting to protect them and wrap them up, you know, and in cotton wool, but you can't. So that's really, really hard because they're grown-ups. They're grown women, you know, so they have to make their own choices and decisions, which is like going back to what I said before, they just they don't really want to listen to their old mum. But I do believe in my heart that, you know, and I know that it might not be me that brings them to know Jesus, that maybe it will be someone else. So I pray all the time about that whoever this person is, you know, that they say the right thing at the right time, that it will resonate with them and open up and soften their heart so that he can do the work and bring them to know him.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and we're standing with you in that, and we'll keep praying for that.
Thank you.
Yeah, and how about you, Sneha?
I think I'm very much at the other end of the spectrum. So I think my kids have just started school, and it's just, you know, their problems aren't fixed with a kiss and a plaster now. So it's trying to help them sort of become sort of a bit more sort of understand who they are and in their relationships with their friends, and you know, when difficulties come, trying to find ways to kind of counsel them through things that they would understand. So you know, we've tried to bring them up to be kind and caring to everyone, but you know, sometimes what I've realized with my daughter is that, you know, she goes too far the other way and then she's really upset by what other people say or do. And so we're trying to find the right words to be able to stand up for herself and sort of but in the proper way, I suppose. So and you know, my son's just starting, so a few of those dynamics. So that's probably, you know, I'm a long way off of there. So those are the sort of the little things that sort of creeping up now.
Yeah and I think for me, it's the biggest challenge at the moment is Caleb starting secondary school, because I suppose I'm kind of like in between the two lots. But I mean, at first it was friendships because he went into school and didn't know anyone, but I think he's kind of made those good friendship groups now. But it's more about like where do you draw the line as a parent, as in terms of what you're allowed to watch, what you're allowed to listen to, so that you're kind of giving them enough to be able to survive in the world, but also giving them enough to stand up for the truth that we believe in. And that's quite a hard balance and a really hard thing to kind of get your head around. So I'm finding that a big challenge at the moment, because, you know, his friends are doing things and watching things and listening to things that he wants to also join in with. And I'm like, yeah, but that doesn't sit right with me. And so you're kind of saying no to him, and I feel like I'm always saying no to him, which I don't think I am in reality, but it kind of feels like you're constantly pushing back. And he's pretty good as Caleb. He does kind of, if you talk to him and explain why, he does get it. But I'm finding that increasingly hard, and I'm wondering how long that's going to last. You know, in the next few years, I think that's going to get harder. But yeah, so that's definitely a challenge for me at the minute. Okay. So just the final question, I just wondered if you had a Bible verse and that would be encouraging. It doesn't necessarily have to be around motherhood or being a mum, but just a Bible verse that you would share with us. Go for it.
So the one I would like to share is my favourite Bible verse, and it's Psalm 23. It's my favourite verse for many reasons, really, because it was the first bit of the Bible that I memorized. I wanted to start memorizing scripture. So I started memorizing Psalm 23, and I think it took about a week, but by the end of the week, I nailed it, I got it. And so I can do it, but I'm not going to do it out of, from memory today.
Not under pressure. I'm
under pressure right now. I probably could have really put my mind to it. Would you like me to read it?
Yeah, okay.
Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And then it's, I've messed up now. Sorry. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. And I just also wanted to say that the other reason that this is one of my favorite scriptures or verses from scripture is it's like an all-encompassing description of who God is and what he does for us, because he is a guide, a provider, a sustainer, and a protector. The words speak of peace, comfort, security, guidance, and God's unfailing love. It's a beautiful psalm that paints a beautiful picture of life and how God leads us through our journey if we can learn to walk closely with him. It reveals the various parts of God to us, his children, and it shows how God is a sustainer, a guide, a leader, a provider, a protector, and the ever-present one.
Amazing. Thank you.
Did I get it right?
Perfect. That's lovely. Thank you.
I think for me, probably the Bible verse that I come back to the most, particularly when I'm going through periods of difficulty, is probably 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. So, for God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. And for me, I mean, that is through experience and through trials that has become so important to me. So I would say that, you know, it is only after I became a mother that I found that my faith was truly stretched. Yes, I'd had difficulties before, but it is after, I had my daughter that, you know, that lots of things sort of came at me all at once. My daughter, after she was born, like a lot of children, had a lot of illnesses. We probably had 3 major hospital admissions during that first year and a half. And probably the worst was probably the second one. She'd got very unwell at home. We'd taken her in. She'd had a seizure. She was seen at hospital, started on treatment, etc. And unfortunately, she just didn't respond the way that we would hope that she would respond for the first couple of days. And obviously, I was with her the whole time. And I still remember, you know, I think it was the second evening or something, and she just hadn't got better. And what I haven't shared is that my background is in healthcare. So I had this evening when, you know, everybody else had left. It was just me and my daughter, and I was sitting with her. And over a period of 3 hours or so, I just watched her get worse. I watched every sign and symptom that I'd been trained to look out for sort of steadily go forward in my daughter. And in those moments, I don't think it really helps knowing more. It was the first time until then, I was very practical, we'll do this and we move to that, and but that after a period of time, the worry sets in. It was like, oh, what if, the next treatment doesn't work? What do we do then? Where do we go? And I'm sure with anybody that sat next to somebody who's unwell, you feel very helpless in that moment. And I remember, I think my mum rang in to check in on me. I said, what had happened, and then she said, okay. And I think for the first time, she actually heard a bit of fear in my voice. Until then, whatever else, I'd been quite, dealt with it, moved on. And so, talking about people that pray, so my mum just got off the phone, and she could have cried and wept, but she just got on the phone and rang my family, rang everybody she knew to pray. And there is something about the power of prayer. And then one of my aunts back in India contacted us back. And to meet her again, you wouldn't think anything, very meek, very humble. But she is a prayer warrior. Like, if you talk to her, her understanding of God, of what was done at the cross, her promises, it is, you almost feel it emanating off her. And she rang, and she just gave us some words of encouragement. I can't actually even remember what specifically she said at that moment. I don't think it was any big revelation. She didn't tell me something that I'd never thought of before. But she just said something that we needed to hear. But what she said it with confidence. There wasn't any ifs or buts of it. She knew who God was. She wasn't medically trained. She didn't care what 10 doctors were going to come around and say, but she knew who God was, and she knew what the promises of God were. And she just declared that, and she said it with confidence. And in that moment, you know, I'd been praying. I don't think they were the most effective prayers, but I think, you know, God honors whatever we do. I think there were more cries of help. And my faith had certainly ebbed, and it was overtaken, not ebbed, but it just gets overtaken. When fear sets in, all reality goes out. And somehow, when she said that, and she said, okay, I'm praying, and, you know, she went off to do whatever she was doing. And I can't say that my daughter suddenly woke up and opened her eyes and everything was okay, but something changed. And I think as much as anything, something in me, that balance suddenly tipped back, you know, that faith side of knowing the goodness of God, of what I'd gone through. And that sort of slowly started to overcome all the thoughts and, you know, all the different things that had gone through my head in those few hours. And then, you know, by the grace of God, you know, that she'd had some new treatment and stuff, but I know roughly how long that would take to work, but miraculously over 4 or 5 hours, she got better. She wasn't out of the woods, but, you know, she'd got over that bit. And, you know, I'm grateful for the medicine. We'd all be in a different, difficult place if we didn't have it, but I truly believe that it was God intervening, and it was that. So that was then, and, you know, I thought, okay, I've got over it. But over the following 6 to 8 months, she then had a range of what you could call, you know, she was in hospital again, but, you know, she'd had a number of other, you know, normal childhood illnesses, and they were fine. But, you know, after what I'd gone through, I was watching it like a hawk, you know, keeping an eye on this, you know. And during that period, you know, I really had to work on my own faith, had to, it tested what I knew, and I had to, you know, almost work on yourself. And there are things, you know, I don't think if my aunt hadn't I'm sure God would have found another way, but, you know, on that night, it wasn't my faith. I almost just caught, you know, clung on to what her confidence and her faith, because yeah. I was on empty. But over the following 6 to 8 months, I had to work on my own faith. And the verse that kept coming back to me was, "For God does not give you a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind." And I think one day just suddenly hit me. I was like, you know, I just put it as normal anxiety, whatever, I'll get over it. But it was actually, I just suddenly thought, actually, this is just the spirit of fear. I'm going through the same cycle. I know what reality is, but it is fear that is coming at me, and that is what is making me behave the way I am. And I was very lucky. I know people who, you know, completely overtakes their life. And, you know, I was carrying on with everything I needed to on a day-to-day basis. And then even after acknowledging that, things got better. But then that verse really bugged me. And the word of God shouldn't bug you, but something about it irritated me. And I think it was, you know, I'd spent my whole life hearing about the love of God, the depth of God's love, etc., what he did on the cross. For some reason, so I just didn't get it. I'm not quite sure I understand it all now, but I didn't understand why it said, you've not got a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And I thought, why is power first? And I don't know why, it was just this recurring thought that you would come to me when I'm doing the washing up. And I think maybe it was just God calling me attention to that word. And then I remember one day, just, you know, all the stuff I'd heard or understood, it just suddenly hit me some of what that meant. And it was like, no, I don't have to deal with, you know, this isn't what God's best is for me. He didn't give me a spirit of fear. He gave me the Holy Spirit, the same power that raised Jesus up past every principality, power, might, and dominion rests in every single believer. And, you know, that is something that, you know, once you actually, it hits you and you understand it, it kind of almost, you know, it almost broke that yoke. And, you know, over the following weeks, you know, things improved. And I would say that, since then, you know, it doesn't mean that I'm free of fear, and I see it creeping back, but I'm good at acknowledging it. Whatever the problem is that's in my life, whether it's work, whether it's kids, whatever, often the root cause is fear, and I almost have to check myself and say, am I scared, or am I scared, or am I trusting in God? And when I address that it doesn't solve the problem, but half the weight seems to just leave you.
Yeah.
And I would, you know, my very non-theological impression is that's probably the root cause of a lot of people's problems. It is when fear takes over you, it overtakes your life. And so for me, you know, sometimes I just, when I'm, you know, thinking something that, you know, or I'm worried about, I will just repeat that verse out loud. Mm. In the Indian church, they have a tradition of teaching kids loads of Bible verses, and they have exams on it, like 20 Bible verses and things. And it's a bit extreme, but I think sometimes knowing some key words too, and when you say it out loud, I don't know how many of you tried, but when you're thinking something and you say something else, it's very hard to then keep your thought process the other way. So it almost just switches off whatever's going on in my head. Yeah. So sorry, I've waffled a bit, but that's why.
That's amazing. Yeah. That was amazing. I think we need to get Sneha on the preaching rota. What do you think? She's amazing. And just to back that up, the verse that I chose was Philippians 4:6-7, which is one that I always go back to when I'm feeling fearful, and it's, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so for a similar reason as you, you know, every time I feel that fear as a mum or just in life, that's a verse that I go back to, and it just kind of lifts that sense of fear. It changes your focus. You lift your eyes up to God and to heaven instead of on your circumstances. So thank you so much, ladies, for sharing with us. You've been absolutely amazing. We've got a little
absolute
something
pleasure
for you both.
Oh,
just to thank
lovely.
You.
Thank you.
Let's beautiful. Give them a round
thank
of applause.
Thank you.
So Tracy just wants to share something else. Go for it.
I just want to share this. I've had this frame since my girls were little girls. And up until recently, it had a picture of the two of them when they were little girls. But I updated it recently. So this is an up-to-date picture. But I just wanted to read the verse because, as I said, I was not a Christian when they were little. But this just was very, very special to me. So I'll just read it out. Daughters are a special blessing, sent from the Lord above to fill this world with happiness and bring a special love, always an adventure from the time that they are small, giving very special memories for parents to recall. God must have searched through heaven to find the perfect ones for me, for my daughters are a blessing and as special as they can be.
Oh, that's lovely. Thank you.
Isn't it beautiful?
Beautiful. Love it. Okay, so we're just going to pray and then we'll sing together. So Lord God, I thank you for this time that we've had together this morning. I thank you in particular for Tracy and for Sneha for sharing with us some amazing things about being a mum, about the highs and lows. And just pray a blessing on them. Pray that you would protect them and their families. We pray in particular for Caitlin and Claudia, that they would come to know you and that they would have that relationship with you. And I just want to pray for all mums and all women here today, and just recognise, God, that it's not easy for some of them. For whatever reason, maybe they don't have a good relationship with their own mum, or maybe they've lost their mums. Or we pray for those that have lost children or have wanted children but haven't been able to have children for whatever reason. And God, I just pray an extra special blessing on those people that are perhaps hurting today. And perhaps Mother's Day isn't the amazing day that it is for some. And so, God, I just pray that you would bless and protect them all. And just as we go forward now, just protect our families and help us all to guide the children in the right way. In Jesus' name, amen.